Thank you. You may be seated. The first letter of John gives us these words out of chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. What does it mean to love one another? It's always a great privilege to hear Miss Cheryl Wolf share in whatever God places on her heart, right? So it was very appropriate that we hear from her this experience of love that has been shown to her, not just by her earthly mother, but by so many others that helped shape and be a part of that process of her life. When John was writing, he says, if we want to understand what it means to love one another, we first know that it begins by loving God. Loving one another begins by loving God. It might take us a while to get a picture of what that really looks like. Having spoken everything into existence, having given so many different generations down through the centuries of time the ability to be here and to live, we continue to give our honor and our praise to this one that we call God. We recognize God as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. We try to get our mind around the concept of who he really is. We think in terms of him being omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, all-knowing, all-loving, all filled with knowledge, ever present in our life. And it is to the God of the universe that we first give an understanding. And it's not just enough. The first John talks to us that this one came to earth and that he was baptized. It was a baptism that we don't ever have to walk through in the same way. We can certainly follow through the waters of baptism, but his baptism was an immersion in blood as well, that he sacrificed so that we could have life. That's where he ends up in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. We know his name. His name is Jesus. And his Spirit is the one that still testifies and gives us truth today. We are to love God, and we are to love his commandments. And when we think in terms of his commandments, we've got the top 10 that was given to Moses. We understand those to be in our relationship with him and relationship with others. There are all sorts of other commands that were given to us down through the pages of history. And they become burdensome to us. They realize that we can never measure up to all of those commands. And so ultimately, he then comes back to us in John chapter 15, and he gives us a clearer picture of what it is to love one another. John 15, verse 9, starts in this way. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So Jesus' command is to love one another. They tried to trip Jesus up one day, and they wanted him to clarify, of all the 517 different laws and rules there in the Old Testament, which of those happened to be the one that you need to pay the closest attention to? And if he could name individual ones, then they could go back and argue with him and tell him, "Well, now, wait a minute, you missed this one, or this is more important. You weren't thinking about this." And so he speaks into that whole situation. He says, "Let me just sum it all up for you. You love God, you love others, you love yourself, and there aren't any other commandments that go outside those bounds." It's the love that we have experienced, or it's the love we have not experienced, that helps shape who we are today. There have been times when we have not been shown love. There have been times when those that should have loved us the most did not exemplify that. And that has been a part of our experience as well. In the midst of everything that we have been through, we get to go back and hear God's word and say, we get to love. It's our greatest privilege. It's what we can give that allows us to rise above whatever experience we may be in our lives. And sometimes it's difficult to know where the boundaries are in real, genuine love. It can be hard to define. And so I'm glad that the author of Romans took great lengths to not only talk to the early believers, but to speak to us as well of what this love really looks like. The first part of Romans 12, it's a great picture of how we are the body of Christ. One of the things that came up in our new members class is, why do we have so many different names? Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. If we, in fact, are all one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But Romans 12 gives us a great indication of part of what that's about, in that we've not all been called to be exactly the same. Some have been called to be hands and feet and arms and legs. You know, Pastor Howard Swick can be the big nose, and Pastor Tim Bly can be the armpit, and I can be the sole of God's feet. I mean, we all have different places and purposes in the kingdom. But the other part of Romans 12, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me there. It is where we actually get to see what it means to love one another. We are to live out a life of genuine love. And what does that look like? What does a life of genuine love look like? He starts in verse 9 and he says, "Let love be genuine." Well, that's great. I think we all want to be genuine. How many times have you heard the expression, "Well, to be honest with you," and then we go on and say something, "Well, I hope you're honest with me all the time. You know, I never quite understand." Or we'll say, "Well, actually, what I mean, well, hopefully, actually is what you do all the time. We want you to be truthful." What does genuine love? We want love to be genuine at all times. And here's what it looks like. "Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Well, I wish you would just stop right there. Isn't that enough? He says, no, we'll take a breath and keep going in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does genuine love look like? If you're one of those wonderful folks that underline in your Bible, this is a great passage to underline every time you see another or all throughout this whole entire section. How many different ways does it talk about what we do to another? And it should be a great reminder for us today of what it means to live a life of love that is genuine. And here are the two sides that are always at war, not only around us, but within us. It is the side of evil. What's the other side of evil? The opposite side of good. It's the war of evil against good. Or maybe we don't like to say, well, now, wait a minute, there's nothing evil in me. But there are many times when I want to do things because it benefits me before I think about anybody else. And it's in those times when I'm not living a life of genuine love. It's in those times when I allow evil to be what's ruling instead of overcoming evil with good. And so this basic instruction before leaving earth, this Bible that we have today, gives great shape to us in allowing us to see the privilege of living out our life not just with ourselves, but with those that He has placed in our path. And I look through that list, and I feel almost like I'm looking through another list of commandments. And I say, well, let's see. Hold fast to what is good. Well, I tried to do that. I love one another with brotherly affection. Well, if they treat me right, I can probably return that. I'm not sure the last time I tried to outdo somebody by showing more honor than them. I find myself lazy more times than I'm not lazy. I mean, you can go through this list and you can say, man, I'm just never going to measure up. But I'm so glad that the writer of Romans gives us these words. He says, rejoice in hope. There is hope in knowing that it's not about us always getting it right. It's about us being on this journey where we know Jesus has already got it right before us, and we get to leave this life and our decisions and our actions at His feet. Can we bless those who persecute us? Can we bless them and not curse them? We want to bless them out sometimes, it feels like, but can we actually hold our tongue? Now, I like verse 15. I'm all for that. Let's celebrate. I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then can I take some time? When Jennifer shared her story this morning, my heart broke. Jennifer, we're weeping with you. I mean, that's like a nightmare. All of your, I mean, it's the memories that stuff can be replaced. I mean, that's horrible, but we were helping clean out an apartment this week, and underneath the sink, we found things of this person's life that I know are of great value to this person. And had we not been there and been able to put them in a tote somewhere and store them, that person may have never been able to see those things again. We weep with those who weep. Our hearts break. And to realize that even in the midst, see, and that's where our love truly comes in a way that goes beyond. You know, I was right with Margaret. Well, we want to fix it. You know, Margaret, I'm with you, Margaret. Let's make a list. I mean, we'll collect it today so Jennifer doesn't have to walk through this by herself. But our privilege is to walk through it with Jennifer, even though it may not end the way we want it to end. And that life finds us there. That there are times when we have to walk through things, and that we do not have to repay evil with evil. That somewhere along the way, someone has to stand up and break the chain. And all we have to do is recognize that Jesus did that a long time ago on our behalf. And if we can keep that in our minds, then as we relate to others, it literally changes how we think of others. It changes our response. I'm reminded of an individual who's been walking through a very difficult time. And this person gets to the point in their life and they're saying, I now realize I can control what I do after things happen to me. This person said, I never thought I had that kind of control. If someone spoke bad to me, I immediately spoke bad back to them. It was my immediate response. I have every right to do that. And this person was just speaking in terms of, God is giving me strength to do something different. And that's our privilege, to think in terms of how we are to love one another today. Loving one another certainly begins by loving God. It is Jesus' command, as he gives it to us over and over again in many different ways. And then Scripture shows it to us in very real and practical terms. That we are to contribute to the needs of others. We are to give thought to those things that are honorable. We are not to avenge ourselves, but allow God to do what only God can do in that category. And ultimately to understand, and I realize that our annoying children are not quite the enemy, but what a great line. If your annoying child is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Or whoever it is that God puts in our path, we get to show God's love and compassion. And I've always been curious about that little phrase, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Oh, what a stark image that is, right? Burning coals. What is that about? What do I? You take a fire and you dump it over somebody's head? But are you actually illuminating that person's character? You're bringing that person's darkness or annoyance to a different light, as we don't react in the very same way. We are to overcome evil with good. And this has been modeled to us. It's certainly been modeled in Jesus' life, but it's been modeled by those that have actually loved us too. There have been many times when we did not deserve anything but wrath and judgment as well. Whether that's from our parents or those with authority over us, or whether that's from God himself. As mercy has been shown to us, we get to be mercy dispensers as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you have commanded us to love one another. We see how that looks by first loving you. We understand your words to say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another," and that you even show us the marks of what genuine love looks like. How we treat one another, what we say to one another, what we do to one another, how we react to one another. And Lord, allow us to get out of the judging, vengeance, revenge business. You did not create us for that purpose. You created us to love. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand what somebody did to me. You wouldn't be able to say that." You're right. I have never walked in your shoes. But Jesus has. And he's the one that says it. He's the one that turned his other cheek when all the world turned against him. He's the one that did not yell back when his beard was literally being pulled out by all of us. And it's by his example, not by mine. It's his words and not mine that say, if you don't forgive others, you place yourself in a position that hinders you in your relationship with God. Oh Lord, allow us to love. Allow us to forgive. And share your kingdom. In your most gracious and holy name we pray.